Please open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 12, verse 26. We'll be reading verses 26 through 31 of 2 Samuel and chapter 12. Picking up right where we left off from March 15th in 2 Samuel as we continue the series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. So hopefully I'll be able to give you enough of a recap to remind you where we were some 3 months ago. 2 Samuel and chapter 12, verse 26. This is in the text here given right after the episode in which the Lord sent Nathan to David to confront him over his sin. Not only his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, but in then sending Uriah to die in battle, and thus, in essence, orchestrating his assassination. All so he could cover his sin. And now here we see the ending of this particular event that began in chapter 11, verse 1. In fact, over in chapter 11, verse 1, before the recounting of David's sin, we read, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." So the author of 2 Samuel is picking up that story in verse 26 of Joab going out to fight against Rabbah while David remained home and got himself into trouble. And so we'll begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26, and read through verse 31. Let us pray as we come to God's word. Oh God, open up your word to us. Give us not only the minds to understand what we read and what we hear, but the hearts to apply it to our lives. Help us to see your mercy and your grace is given to David and is in like manner given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we'll begin then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26. Hear the word of God. "Now Joab fought against Rabbah and the people of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name.' So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them cross over to the brickworks. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. How many of you who are parents have had the lovely experience of driving in the car with children who cannot get along? Driving in the car with children who cannot get along. And how many of you have found those words spontaneously bursting out of your mouth? "If you don't stop it, I am going to turn this car around and we are going home." Well, I must confess that I've said those words. I've even turned the car around and started going the other direction because my children didn't believe me until they really got upset and thought I was really serious. If you're not yet parents, well, talk to me. If the Lord blesses you with children, when you are. And then probably you'll have an understanding of the frustration of being unable to really do anything. You've got children in the back who know how to push one another's buttons, and that's what they're doing. And you are at your wit's end. And the implication in the threat that these words brings about is this: that if you children do not stop misbehaving, then I am going to punish you by canceling your plans. Now that works really well when you're going somewhere that the children really want to go. But what you're really in essence doing is saying, I'm going to punish everybody. We're just all going to turn around and go home. I am so glad that God is not like us. I am so thankful that God is not like us. As I meditated upon this passage, and particularly on Psalm 103 that we read earlier. Because as I look back over my own life, here's what I realize. There are so many places where God should have turned the car around. There are so many places where God should have just stopped the car and kicked me out. You're out of here. Just get out. I don't want you in here anymore. But God didn't do it. God showed so much mercy. So much mercy. Because that's what we do. We act like children in the back of the car. In our sin. We do. We act like children in the back of the car. We even fight amongst ourselves. But God never threatens to turn the car around. Yes, God may discipline us. But our sin, no matter how great, will never cause God to change the plans that He has for us as His people. No matter how great. God will never change the plans that He has for us. And that is the comfort that I want you to see as we look at this passage tonight. That I want you to learn from David's victory over the people of Ammon. But in order to see that, we have to understand the context here. This was an undeserved victory given to David. Now it would seem as we read verses 26 through 31... that this is taking place after David had repented of his sin. It's listed in the text as the latter part of chapter 12. And in chapter 12, it's dealing with Nathan coming to David and Nathan telling David this story of this man who had many sheep, but he took the one man, the poor man's sheep, and he offered it up. And David is so incensed, and then Nathan turns the tables on David and says, "You are the man, you are the one who has taken the wife of another. You took Bathsheba. You sent Uriah to his death. You are the one who has sinned." And David says, "Yes, I have sinned against the Lord," in chapter 12, verse 13. And so we might be tempted to think that God gave David this victory as a result of his repentance, but I do not believe that is the case. Yes, it is included here in the text in this order, but because it is so closely tied to chapter 11 and verse 1, when Joab and his servants went out and destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Raba, it is very unlikely that they were besieging the city for 9 months while Bathsheba was pregnant. Now, this probably happened, in fact, probably it happened after the death of Uriah, but before David repented of his sins. In other words, God gave David the victory not after he was reconciled to God, but while he was in rebellion against God. While he was in rebellion against God. David was like a child in the back seat. He was doing things that were not pleasing to God. And we're going to see later on that God certainly doesn't allow him to escape the earthly consequences of his sin. But what I want you to see is that God doesn't, even in the midst of David's sin, stop the car and say, "David, get out. You're no longer the one I'm going to use. You're no longer the one who's going to be the king of my people because of your sin." God keeps on driving because God has a plan. And that plan involves David. If David is wiped out here, guess who doesn't come? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only is David's life tied up into this and God's plan for him, but God's plan for each of us who are in Christ is tied to God's patience with David. And God has patience with us too. God never stops the car. God does not leave us because of our sin, and God certainly does not leave us in our sin. God does not leave David here because of his sin, and he doesn't leave him in his sin. In fact, he brings him back to Jerusalem, and then he sends Nathan to talk to him. And ultimately, David repents and is reconciled to God. And so I want to look at two things from these verses. As we think about who God is, that God does not leave us because of our sin or in our sin. And the first thing I want to look at is that in spite of David's sin, God was with him to give him the victory. Joab has gone out. He's fighting against Rabbah of the people of Ammon. And he's taken the royal city. And Joab, a great example of a servant here, sends messengers back to David. He knows who his king is. He says, I'm not going to take the city. I've already, in essence, taken it. The water supply is cut off. They are besieged, but you come, because if I take it, my name is going to get the glory. I think this is a great example for us, because we follow a king greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do anything, who do we want to get the glory? It's not us, but it's him. And Joab does this, and he sends to David, and he says, come, David. And David comes, and David takes the city. He takes the crown from the king's head and he places it on his own. He has the victory. But why? Well, certainly because God was with him. But I want to step back and look at this battle between the people of Ammon and David and the people of Israel and ask the question, who deserved to have God's favor in this battle? Who deserved to have God's favor? Well, let's evaluate. Who are the people of Ammon? People of Ammon are those who have been at war with Israel. They were a wicked, wicked people. They followed a god known as Molech or Milcom. This is a god that they would sacrifice their children to in the fire, killing their own children to satisfy this god. We're told in Amos chapter 1, verse 13, that these individuals would rip open the wombs of the wives of their enemies, so that their enemies could not reproduce in the land. We're told that their king, Nahash, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, would only make peace with the inhabitants of Jabesh if they agreed to one condition. Everybody had to put out their right eye. These are the kind of people we're dealing with. Did the people of Ammon deserve to have God on their side? Absolutely not. But let's look at David. Let's look at David. What did David do? Well, here David is, while Joab is out doing this, David's back in the palace, looking out from the roof, seeing Bathsheba, lusting after her, taking her, getting her pregnant, then taking Uriah, her husband, trying to get him to go and spend the night at his house. And when that doesn't work, he sends a message to Joab, who's out fighting the Ammonites. And he says, send him into the hottest part of the battle. And then when he is about to be attacked, pull back and let him die. So David has committed adultery. David has lied and murdered Uriah to cover it up. And here's an interesting thing. He used the people of Ammon to do his dirty work. Think about it. He used the people of Ammon, who he was at war with, to assassinate Uriah. So from God's perspective, Uriah, this innocent individual, was murdered by both David and the Ammonites. Who deserved to have God on their side? Certainly not the people of Ammon, but certainly not David. None of these individuals are coming into this conflict with any claim upon God's help. And yet we see that David is given the victory. David is given the victory. He goes in. Verse 29, he went to Rabbah, he fought against it and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. And so the idea there is, not only did he take the city, but he also took then the authority that the king had. It became part of David's kingdom. Why is it then that David was able to do this? And it's simply because of God's mercy to him. That's what I want you to see here. God did not enable David to have the victory because David was worthy of it. Far from it. But God enabled David to have the victory because God had a plan for David. And that plan was that through David he would bring about salvation for his people. And nothing, no sin is going to ever thwart God's plan. And God is not going to allow David's sin to do this. And I want you to know that every victory that you have in this life is a sign of God's mercy to you. You deserve nothing good. Nothing. And yet he gives you so much. He pours out those blessings upon his people. And after this great victory, we're told that David and all the people in verse 31, David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Now David is back and he's safe and sound at home, or so he thinks. But God knows that David still has an enemy to face. Remember that this is that time between Uriah's assassination and David's confession, prompted by the Lord sending Nathan to him. So not only then was God with David in spite of his sin, but God was for David in spite of his sin. I want you to see a couple of things here as we think about what happens to David as he comes back from war. He's been granted the victory, and yet not all is right because he is still not reconciled to God. And Nathan comes to him and shows God's patience. See, God was extremely patient with David. God should have taken the swords of the people of Ammon and used them against David. That's what David deserved. That's what David did to Uriah. Shouldn't it be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Wouldn't it be right and just for the same sword that cut down Uriah to cut down David? But God doesn't do that. No, God is patient with David. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. We read of God's patience. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I love that word, long suffering. Sometimes I think that I'm suffering as I drive down the road with the kids in the back. I think this is some long suffering, but God is long suffering with us. God is long suffering with us. And notice this, long suffering leads God's people to repentance. It doesn't harden our hearts. It doesn't make us bold in our sin, but it leads us to repentance. Look over at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. We see again this idea of God's forbearance. Speaking of the work of Christ, that propitiation by his blood, that payment for our sins received through faith, says, whom God, that is Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Passed over. That language. And think of the Passover. And think of the blood on the doorpost. And the angel of death passing over the sins. And so the blood of Christ applied to the believer causes God to pass over those sins. That is the patience of God. That patience that we see here. And that patience then that God has with David, not striking him down with the swords of the people of Ammon, but bringing him back to Jerusalem and sending Nathan to confront him, leads David to that repentance. It leads David to make that great statement that we see back in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in chapter 12, verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. I want you to keep that in mind. What David did in his repentance, I have sinned against the Lord. And what Nathan did as a mouthpiece for God, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Keep that in mind as we think about what David penned in Psalm 103. We read it earlier. David, in writing this psalm, is able to begin in this way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless Him. But why? Why? Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He had every right to strike me down for my sin, but he didn't do it. Yes, David took the crown off the head of the king of Ammon, and he put it on his own head, but when he came back, God crowned him with something even greater. In verse 4, we read, God is the one who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's who God is. That's what God did for David. That's what God does for all who come to Him. I want you to realize that even now, God, through His mercy shown to His people in the Lord Jesus Christ, is passing over, as it were, our sins. We are sinners. That is no doubt. And I want you to think back over your own life. Where has God passed over your sins? Where has God been patient and gracious and merciful to you? Not as David says, again in Psalm 103. Not dealing with you according to your sins, nor punishing you according to your iniquities. Do you realize the countless times in your life that God could have stopped the car and said, I'm turning around. He could have stopped the car and said, get out. But He didn't do it. That is a sign of God's mercy to you. But if God has shown you that mercy, then there is only one response. It's the same response that David had. It is a response of repentance. God's long-suffering and His forbearance and His goodness is given to lead us to repentance, to lead us to Christ. And so if God has been patient with you, if God has overlooked, if God has passed over your sins, have you, like David, repented of those sins? Have you confessed them to Him? Have you turned to Him? Have you turned to Him and turned from them? And do you know the comfort of Psalm 103 verse 10. Do you know the comfort? Can you say with David, God has not dealt with me according to my sins, nor punished me according to my iniquities? You see, the reality is that both the people of Ammon and David deserved to die in that battle. That's what they deserved. The people of Ammon were a wicked people, sacrificing their children to a false god, ripping open the wombs of the wives of their enemies, cruel to those who sought their mercy. But David was really no better. He committed adultery and he used the Ammonites as unwitting accomplices in murdering Uriah so he could have Bathsheba all to himself. No one deserved God's favor. And yet we see that David receives it. David receives it. And the reason that David receives that favor from God, that mercy from God, is and has nothing to do with who David is as a person. It doesn't have to do with the worthiness of David or us as people. It has to do with God's faithfulness. You see, God does not change His plans for His people. God does not turn the car around And this is good news, because David's sin, as great as it was, did not cause God to change his plans for David. God had a plan for David. He had a plan through David to bring about the salvation of all of his people. In other words, David's sins were never a barrier. Were never a barrier to God's plans. And David didn't punish, or God didn't punish David for what his sins deserved, but he gently led him, didn't he? He gently led him to repentance and forgiveness. That's the way God deals with us. That's how we need to deal with other people. Other people are going to sin against you. But if your heart has been saturated by the reality of Psalm 103 verse 10, that you have not received what your iniquities deserve, that God, as Romans chapter 2 tells us, that God is in his goodness, abounding in mercy and long-suffering toward us, that he might lead us to repentance, then how can we not do that for others? How can we not do that for others? So I hope you are comforted by this fact. In fact, I've entitled this message, God Never Abandons His People, and that's true. God never abandons his people. David's sins did not cause God to change his plans for David. Do you think that your sins, no matter how great, are going to cause God to change his plans for you? No. No. He's just going to lead you by his patient mercy to a place of repentance, and ultimately out of that to a place of forgiveness and reconciliation. And I pray that you will take this to heart, and that you will find great joy in this truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we are humbled by your word. We recognize that we are all sinners in need of your grace. And that the only reason, God, that you bear with us, that you are patient with us, is because you are a merciful God. We thank you that you have not dealt with us according to what our sins deserve, that you have not punished us for our iniquities, but that you have laid all of our guilt upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in and through him you have provided absolute and full forgiveness for our sins. May we rejoice in this truth this day and forevermore. Amen.